We were looking at you hermits out there. And it's uncomfortable at times for the hermits, especially, to get out with the people, right? And you know where I stand on that. For me, Mr. Hermit, hey, I'll tell you my enjoyable getaway. You know, I love backpacking, obviously. But an enjoyable one or two-night getaway, ideal for me, is a pack with camping gear, enough food for two or three days, pleasant weather, and a trail leading who knows where with nobody on it, and doing this solo. And to you, Mr. and Mrs. Socialite, and you worriers, you always say, by yourself? Absolutely, by myself. The socialite doesn't understand that, because for you socialites, and you know who you are, and so does everybody else, you've got the distinct advantage of just feeling comfortable in a crowd. And you get along just fine in environments that are hustle and bustle, in which other people feel rather uncomfortable. Thank you, Ed. You tend to make great tour guides. You slide right into public situations with the greatest of ease, even in things like public speaking, which doesn't come natural to most of us. And, socialite, you often put us hermits at ease because awkward silence just never seems to be where you're at. On the downside, for you, Mr. and Mrs. Socialite, the idea of doing things alone is a complete nightmare. And carried to its extreme, you tend to think that if you're not with people, then life is just not worth living. And because of that, you might miss some of the most important growing times that God has to offer you as a Christian. So for you socialites, solitude is not in your wiring, and it's not comfortable, but make no mistake, there are times when you must be alone to grow. If you find yourself really antsy on vacation, you can't just sit, you feel like you gotta be doing something, you're probably a socialite. But you need those times alone and those times of quiet in order to grow. Why? Well, because for you, believer, being alone is never really being alone, is it? Because it always comes down to you and the Lord. Always. Acknowledge the Lord when you're by yourself and you have opportunity to grow. So really, when I say solitude, I'm talking about solitude with God. Now, how does God use solitude in your life? Well, let's see. Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to look at a few men, all in the Old Testament, who learned the value of Psalm 139 that Pastor Paul read this morning. Where can I go from your spirit, God? That's a rhetorical question, and to which the answer is nowhere. I cannot escape the Lord. And for the child of Jesus Christ, folks, that's a comforting thought. You cannot escape or fall out of the presence of the Lord. Well, these men learned that. First, here's how God can use solitude in your life. Number one, God can use solitude to train you. To train you. You need training, Christian. Serving Christ doesn't come natural. Serving the Lord is not in our nature, not in our old nature. It's in our new nature, but it must be trained. Let's take a look at Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, you read about Joseph, starting in verse 5. It says, now, he was just a young man then, he was just a kid. It said, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Of course, the answer was yes, he would eventually. But God gave him those dreams for his own benefit, not so he could go show off in front of his big brothers and make them angry and jealous. He was a man at that time, quick to put himself first. He needed to grow. Joseph needed to be trained. Then he was falsely accused after his brothers sold him into slavery. He was falsely accused of impropriety by his master's wife. He was thrown into prison. You read chapter 39, start with verse 17. It says, "Then she," that is his master's wife, "then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant,'" she's talking about Joseph, "'the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. What his master's wife didn't tell him was that she tried to seduce Joseph, and that's the reason he fled so fast and left his coat in her hand. He was trying to get away from a sinful situation. She skipped over that part and falsely accused him of doing wrong, and so he was thrown into prison. Chapter 41, it says in verse 1, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river." 2 full years, Joseph was in prison, and in all likelihood, he was alone in his dungeon for 2 years. He had been a man so quick to consider himself above others. But now he's alone. And in his solitude, God trained him. And after that 2 final years of solitude, God put him in a position under the Pharaoh of Egypt where he could use his gift from God to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, to tell him what God was teaching, and to give sound godly advice so that Pharaoh could lead his nation out of a devastating time of famine. But Joseph wasn't ready to do that when he was a young man. He needed to be trained. He needed to grow. Do you find yourself quick to self-exaltation and slow to consideration like Joseph was? If so, God can train you. If you'll spend time alone with him. One of my favorite characters is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 2. And that's Moses. Moses needed to be trained as well. When Moses was a young man, he was also quick to exalt himself. He was actually a man quick to act on his own. You see this in Exodus chapter 2. It says in verse 11, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren." Moses was a Hebrew. It says, "So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, 2 Hebrew men were fighting. He said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' Then he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." So Moses, as a young man, was quick to act on his own. And out of anger, killed an Egyptian. He needed to grow. He needed to be trained. If he was going to be used as a leader, much the way Joseph was used as a leader, something needed to change in Moses' life. He was a man slow to act without God. Very slow to act without God. If you look at verse 23 of Exodus chapter 2, it says, "Now it happened in the process of time, the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage." All of Moses' people were in slavery under the Egyptians. Verse 24, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." So God's ready to lead them out. Who's he going to use to lead them? Moses. It says, "Now Moses," in chapter 3, verse 1, "Moses was tending flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." And that was the beginning of Moses' conversation with God, in which Moses, having lived in the wilderness for about 40 years, was now ready to be a leader. He didn't think so, but God had been training him all that time. That's what he did during that time in the wilderness. He spent time alone with God, tending the sheep and talking to God, and God was training him. Now, why did he need such training in desert survival for 40 years? Well, do you know what those Israelites did after God freed them from Egypt? After he used Moses to free them, and they were freed from Egypt, those Israelites grumbled, and they whined, and they complained, and they didn't have enough to eat, and they didn't have enough water, and every time God gave them what they needed, they'd complain about something else. And you know what else they did? They invoked the judgment of God, and God kept those Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses leading them the entire time. See, he also needed to train in order to keep his actions in check. Listen, if as a young man Moses was willing to kill one Egyptian for beating an Israelite, he certainly would have wanted to kill all of those Israelites for grumbling and complaining and whining, wouldn't he? Except he grew in his time alone with God because God trained him. And you know, he learned not only to listen to God, but he also learned to listen to people. That's part of what training to serve the Lord is all about. If you were to read Exodus 18:24, you'd see that after listening to his father-in-law's advice, it says, "Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said." He listened to wise counsel. He wouldn't have done that 40 years earlier when he was a young man. Such growth doesn't come naturally, Christian. It comes from training, and such training often comes from solitude. I got Caleb Burkow, believes God's calling the ministry. Caleb, do not be in a rush to get into the ministry. I've seen too many college students, by their junior year, they're just itching to get out, and they don't get a lot out of their senior year, and they rush into the ministry. But you need that time of training. You need that time of training. You need that time alone with the Lord and to really listen to what God has to say. And you know, Christian, God will use solitude to train you as well. Are you, like Moses, quick to act, slow to think? Hey, God can train you if you'll spend time alone with him. He uses people to train you, but he uses your quiet time as well. Here's another reason you need to be alone with God, especially you, Mr. and Mrs. Socialite. Number two, God can use solitude to calm you, to calm you. Quite often, the socialite needs to calm down, right? More often than not. Elijah was a socialite for sure. He was out with the crowds. He was a go-getter. And it caught up with him when he was spending so much time in service with the people and not enough time alone with God. It caught up with him. Look at 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. He had just been serving mightily. He defeated the prophets of Baal, did an incredible public ministry in the eyes of many, both his brethren and his enemies. And is after such a time of service that a man or woman often crashes. You notice that? It's like when you have served and you just poured your heart out into the work of God, it's right then you are most vulnerable to fall. This is why a lot of pastors and a lot of preachers will take Mondays off, because they've just poured their heart into Sundays. Sundays are not a day off for the preacher, and they've just exerted themselves all day Sunday. That comes Sunday night, man, they are wiped out. And Monday morning, they are not ready to face the day. Dr. Bob Damakos' wife always knew Sunday night on the way home from church was not the time to talk to her husband. She said, leave him alone. Leave him alone. He needs this alone time. And Monday morning, Dr. Bob was not ready to go in the office. A lot of preachers are that way. I'm not wired that way. I get charged over the course of a Sunday, so Sunday night I'm wired. And that's when I'm most feeling social. And Monday morning, I got to hit it. But I'm weird. Most guys are not like that. They exert themselves. They exert themselves hard. And then they crash. And that's what happened to Elijah. He needed some alone time. So in 1 Kings 19, he's on the run. Because after he defeated the prophets of Baal, the wicked queen Jezebel, who was a Baal worshiper, did not appreciate that. It says in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, I want to kill you, Elijah. So verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. He said, wait a minute. This is Elijah. He's just seen the power of God. How is it that this evil queen is frightening him? Well, folks, when you're not ready for such things, you run. And he was not ready for this kind of conflict. He just faced one kind of conflict, but he needed some training and he needed to be alone with God to deal with this kind of conflict. He hadn't done that. He wasn't ready. Because if you read verse 4, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. It's a type of juniper tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, it's enough, enough. It's like saying, I've had enough, Lord. He says, now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. My wicked fathers, before I'm no better off than they are. Kill me now. Elijah is clearly in panic mode. This often happens with a socialite who has crashed. Okay? And you know what this was the beginning of? Just a 40-day camping trip. 40 years for Moses, but for this it was 40 days. A 40-day outing in the wilderness. Because notice verse 5, it says, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. You know, quite often in the face of panic, in the face of despair, turmoil, and a drained body and a drained sense of being, quite often you know what you need? A nap. You go take a nap. You know, going to bed heavy at night, quite often things often just don't seem so bad in the morning. Have you noticed that? I knew of a pastor who would get a panicked call from one of his men from time to time who needed to talk to pastor right now. 10 o'clock at night, pastor, we got to get together. I have a situation, got to talk. After a couple of these meetings, The pastor caught on. These situations were never as bad as they were made out to be. So one night when he got one of those calls, he told this man, he said, "Tell you what, it's late. Meet me at my office at 7 a.m. I'll be there. Let's talk about this." "Okay, Pastor, I'll see you bright and early in the morning." 7 a.m., he'd get a phone call. "Hey, Pastor, don't need to meet. Don't worry. It's all worked out." Guy needed to take a nap. Right? Just be alone for a while to calm his nerves. You know what else Elijah did? He didn't just nap. He ate. Going off just having something to eat. Holly did great on the trail. Coming out of the Bright Angel Trail, the Grand Canyon, that's a tough stretch of road, man. It's a tough trail. It gets really, really steep. And I've seen people get discouraged because it's hard work and start to fall into despair. "Why did I ever do this? I'm throwing this camping gear over the side. I'm never doing this again." You know, Holly didn't do that. She would make jokes, you know. But at one point, towards the last, within the last 2 miles, even Holly, with all of her energy and enthusiasm, said, "Boy, this is stupid." I said, "Okay, Holly, break time." So we took a break. I said, "You need something to eat." "No, I'm not hungry." I said, "Here, I'll split a granola bar with you." Yeah. And once she took in those calories and got her breather, put her pack back on, she was hitting the trail again with enthusiasm. She needs something to eat. Yeah. After 40 days of napping and eating and being alone, look at verse 10. It says, "So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Well, he still sounds pretty discouraged, but you notice something? Elijah no longer wants to die. He's not asking the Lord to take his life. He's just got the misconception that he's the only one left serving God. But he doesn't want to die anymore. Earlier in his state of hysteria, he was in no frame of mind to listen to the Lord. But in verses 11 through 19, God now talks to Elijah. First, he just gave Elijah something to eat, something to drink. But now, for eight verses, he talks to Elijah, and you know, Elijah listened. He listened. After some quiet time of napping and having something to eat, he started to listen. What about when you get like this and you just won't listen to God? When you won't listen to God, have you noticed there is no hope, only despair? "Take my life, Lord. Life is not worth living." You might just need to be alone. I mean, there's times when a person shouldn't be left alone, and then there's the times when you need to be left alone. You need to sleep, you need to eat, and you might calm down to the point that you'll listen to what God has to say. You know, in our frame of mind, we're not often ready for that until we've had a moment. And then we're ready. Sometimes we want to fix each other's situations and we want to immediately talk to somebody who's in despair when right now is probably not the best time. They don't need a talking to. They need a quiet time. And then after that, they'll be ready. But now Elijah has been calmed. He has been calmed after his reprieve. God has something to say. And Elijah is ready to listen. And he did. And that's what brings us to the third way God uses solitude. Still in Elijah's life, God can use solitude to refresh you. To refresh you, I find this so true. You know, when I go on a solo backpacking trip or even just a vacation, man, it just fires me up to get back into the groove of life, the regular routine of ministry and the things that God has put before me. I come back charged. The batteries are refreshed. And that's what God did for Elijah. Refreshed him. I have to laugh at the Old Spice commercials. They're meant to be funny, you know. Choir singing in the background. When the going gets rough and it's just not your day, let Old Spice take you to another place. And then it ends comically. Young people, do you know what those commercials are doing? You don't know this. They're making fun of the commercials of the 70s and 80s when household products were just going to change your life. I mean, I'm not kidding. You buy the right kind of soap and things are just going to be better all the way around. That's the way these commercials came across. It would be somebody having a rough day and a choir singing in the background, and it would build and build and build. And the best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup. I mean, just, yes, I need Folgers. And this is the way these commercials came across, right? You just need this product. Well, the truth is, real refreshment is not found in household products. In fact, real refreshment is not found in stuff at all. Real refreshment is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else can only provide a temporary escape. Jesus Christ is not an escape from life. Jesus Christ is a graceful enablement to deal with this life. Now you can deal with this life in the power of Jesus and not in the power of yourself. He died on the cross not only to save you from the pits of hell, if you'll trust in him and what he did, he died on the cross to save you from the power of sin in this life. And by accepting him, you're born again. He's also going to save you one day from the very presence of sin. So you'll never have to endure the sinful world again. That's why Jesus Christ died. That's why Jesus Christ rose. And that's why he lives today. That's where you find refreshment. So, when I said that for me a lovely getaway is to be on a lonely trail for a couple of days of walking, it's not the backpacking that's truly refreshing. It's not the time of not having people around. What's refreshing is time spent with God. I do a lot of talking to the Lord during those times, and a lot of listening. You won't find the kind of refreshment that Elijah needed by being alone with the computer or alone with the TV or alone doing any activity. You find this kind of refreshment by being alone with God. Because God is not an escape from this cumbersome life. He refreshes to go back and thrive in this cumbersome life. Being alone with God. So Elijah was calmed by his solitude, but he was not refreshed at first. He slept, he ate, no record that he talked to God. But solitude refreshes you so you can talk to God and then listen to God. I mean, it's great to get away on vacation, but don't vacate from God. That's why I'm always telling you, if you go away for a week or two, find a church. Don't vacate from church. One of two things is going to happen. You're either going to find a real blessing in seeing God work in another church in another part of the country, or you're going to appreciate your own church all the more. Either way, you're going to find refreshment if you don't vacate from God. Don't vacate from quiet time with the Lord. Okay? You know, you have the attitude of, hey, we have vacation next week. It's going to be so nice to get away. We don't have to go to church. Well, do you also say, hey, it's going to be great to go on vacation next week. We don't have to eat. Nobody says that. Don't vacate from the Lord, not on vacation, not any time. You know, and I wonder, do some of you spend any time at all in solitude with the Lord? How can you be refreshed to face the day in the power of Christ when you've spent no time at all in the presence of Christ? You just can't. And you might say, well, I don't always get a lot of new insights or a real high experience out of my quiet time with the Lord, so I just don't do it much. Don't always get a lot out of reading the Bible on a daily basis and talking to the Lord, so I just don't do it. Well, you know, let me ask you. How many times do you stop to eat something during the week. You know, you have three squares a day, two. Are you like me? You eat like a hobbit six times a day. You're grazing all day long. You know, how many times? Add it up. 15 to 25 times a week, you stop to eat something, right? Do every single one of those meals hit you with, wow, this is great. I've never tasted anything like this. Every one of them? I suppose in a week's time, maybe none of them do. I mean, you're not trying something new every week, are you? But you sure do benefit throughout the week by having eaten, don't you? Not every single thing you read in Scripture is going to knock you off your socks and just hit you with new insights. But you know, at the end of a week of spending time with the Lord, you benefit, don't you? You grow. And I wonder if a lot of Christians aren't getting much out of their solitude with the Lord because they're not really, truly listening to what the Lord has to say. That's been my problem in the past. My problem now, if I don't listen to what he has to say, I get no benefit. But you benefit from a daily time with the Lord, and Elijah did too. Because after God talked to him in Genesis 9, or 1 Kings 19, 11 through 18, it says in verse 19, look at 1 Kings 19, 19. It says, after this, it says, so he departed from there. In other words, his 40 days of solitude and quiet time is over. He departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, threw his cloak on him. Do you know why he did that? That was a sign that you're going to be my apprentice, and I'm going to train you. From that day on, Elisha stopped working behind the plow, started following the prophet Elijah so he could learn to be a prophet too. If Elijah's now in a position to train another man for the ministry, I would say he's been refreshed. His sense of despair is gone. His hopelessness and misconception that there's no other believers except him has all been put away, and he's ready to serve again. Now he serves by his apprentice, following after him to learn to be a prophet like he was. And boy, did he do a good job, because the adventures of Elisha are some of my favorite in the Old Testament. And that's because he had a leader and a teacher who had learned to listen. Learn to take that time alone with the Lord. So listen, socialite, no one's telling you to change your wiring. Okay? No one's telling you to be an introvert. You can't do that any more than a leopard can change his spots. You're always going to enjoy company. Okay? You're always going to thrive most in a crowd. That's not going to change. And you should enjoy your times of high energy with people around. But practice your faith in Christ, leave your comfort zone when it's time to do so, and spend some much-needed time in solitude with the Lord. You'll grow, as well as the people you affect for having done so. And I'm guessing that you can be pretty comfortable with that, can't you? Praise God for people. Praise God for God's people. Who sharpen us and make us endure, but also praise God for these quiet times. These times of just you and the Lord and wherever you happen to be, listening to him, talking to him, walking with him. And he'll calm you, he'll energize you, and he'll refresh you to the point where you're ready to be back at it, doing what he would have you to do. You can only do this, friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. He can't energize you if you're not his. He died for you. And without Jesus Christ, there is no hope for you having eternal life with God Almighty. Scriptures make it very clear there is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. You can only be saved through Jesus Christ. Accept him as your Savior, and man, you'll be energized as well as saved. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for these times of reprieve and refreshment.